If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 5. What the books of James and Proverbs are to the individual believer, the book of 1 Timothy is to the church. It's filled with the kind of practical, rubber meets the road kind of wisdom that will keep a church healthy and growing. Today's passage deals with the topic of caring for widows. What we will see is that God identifies with the cause of a widow in a very special and compassionate way, and that we as the church, his representatives in this world, must do the same. Before we get into the specific cause of widows in verses 3 through 16, let's see in verses 1 and 2 the general principle that regulates our care for all believers. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So by way of introduction, in verses 1 and 2, we see a general principle. Here it is. We should be considerate and compassionate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul tells Timothy that he is to treat older believers as fathers and mothers. So what relationship should a younger believer in a church have with the older believers in the church? We're to honor them as spiritual parents. Now, as a young pastor, it may fall on Timothy from time to time to admonish older men or ladies in the church. And that's never a pleasant task for a young man. But older Christians are to be just as accountable to the commands of Scripture as younger believers are. But when Timothy admonishes, he is to do so respectfully and delicately. He is to weigh his words and give all due respect to their age and experience. He is never to rebuke them. That word implies sharpness and severity. It means that he is not to be curt or cutting with his words. He's not to embarrass or dishonor older people in the church. How do you understand that even in your own family, there's a very different relationship between parents and children and then those who are siblings, brothers and sisters? I have a brother and a sister, and I can make jokes about my brother or sister that I would never dare make about my mama or my daddy. And if my brother or sister were to start drifting into some kind of sinful habit or lifestyle, I would not hesitate to be very plain with them and to call them to repentance. They are my equals, and I would treat them accordingly. Howbeit, if my parents were in such a position, and I thank God I've never had to be in that situation, but if they were, I would obviously be much slower and more tactful in my approach to speaking to my parents about their faults. So here's the truth. Younger believers are to give respect to the older men and women in our church. Let me just say that. Those older believers have earned it. They've earned our respect by being faithful and consistent for decades. Amen. The input and counsel of older believers should be carefully sought and considered by younger Christians. There is a wisdom that can only come from walking with Jesus for many years and many decades. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe tonight. Too many churches are excluding older Christians. In an attempt to be cool and relevant, they are making their churches inaccessible to previous generations, as if Christianity is exclusively about what millennials like or what Generation Z likes. That's ridiculous. And in many cases, churches are purposely pushing elderly believers out. Now, I happen to believe that it is disgraceful for children to forsake or abandon their parents. If that's true in our homes, it is also true in God's house. Older Christians should be valued and respected by their younger counterparts. That's the message Paul's trying to get across to Timothy. Then he says that he is to treat younger believers as brothers and sisters. So he is to treat the people of his own generation as equals, not subordinates. He may be their pastor, but he is to lovingly lead them, not lord over them. Then he says in verse 2 that you're to do this with all purity. He is at all times to guard his reputation and his personal purity. We should treat the opposite sex in the church with kindness and brotherly or sisterly affection that is due to them. We should not shun people of the opposite sex, but we should also be careful about our testimony and seek to protect it. Timothy was never to place himself or his sister or a sister in Christ in a position where they could compromise their integrity. So the general principle here is be considerate and compassionate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would just remind you tonight that when it comes to people in the church, we are not just spectators sitting in the same stadium watching religious programming. We are not even employees that work at the same company. We are dear brothers and sisters in Christ in the same faith family. Amen. And our treatment of one another should be full of consideration and compassion. We should love one another. So the general principle is be considerate and compassionate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Then in verses 3 through 16, Paul moves into a specific problem. That considerate compassion that you're to extend to all brothers and sisters in the faith family, male or female, young or old, must be extended in a special way to the most vulnerable people in the church, to widows. Look at verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that means command, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, literally a one-woman man. It doesn't mean that she's never been remarried, but it means that she was faithful to her husband while she was married to him. Verse 10, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Well, there is a lot to unpack, and we're going to do our best to do so this evening. Paul is undoubtedly addressing a specific problem at the church at Ephesus. In this case, the problem was not so much the church's treatment of the widows, but rather the widow's treatment of the church. The church at Ephesus was meeting their biblical responsibility to care for those women whose husband had died, but many of the widows were taking advantage of the church. They were overtaxing the church's resources. Their lazy lifestyles and loose living had become a reproach to the cause of Christ. So under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes with great clarity and attention to detail. This matter, the matter of widows, these precious ladies, are too important to God for the church to get it wrong. So he writes in the one hand about the church's responsibility to widows, and then in the second place about the widow's responsibility to the church. I want you to notice in the first place the church's ministry to widows. That's summed up in verse 3 with a very simple command, honor widows that are widows indeed. The word widows here refers specifically to women whose husbands have died. That's what the word means. But it's an interesting word. In the Greek, it's an adjective used as a noun. It means bereft, robbed, having suffered loss, or left alone. And I have followed many men and women to the cemetery over the years and watched them say goodbye to their beloved. And I've looked into their eyes and seen that all too familiar, vacant, grief-struck expression. No matter how many family members or church members are near in that moment, they feel bereft, robbed, left alone. And you know, folks, if there was ever a time for the church to consider or to care for a brother and sister in Christ, that's the time. Can I say we have some responsibility to grieving people in our church? I just happen to believe that if it's at all possible for us to make the funeral, we should attend the funeral of our brother or sister who's lost a loved one. I believe that. Write the note. Drop off the meal. Make the phone call. invite that widower or that widow into your home for dinner. By all means, sit next to them in the church service. Don't make them sit alone. This is the time for the church of Jesus Christ to gather around hurting people. Yes, the deacons and I will determine which of those numbers require physical help. But anytime someone loses a loved one, their greatest need is always spiritual and emotional. And those are needs that we as a church family have to work together to meet. Let's use the analogy that Paul's using in this passage. If your brother or sister had lost their spouse, wouldn't you go to the funeral? Sure you would. Wouldn't you try to help that brother or sister? Absolutely. If your father or mother lost their spouse, wouldn't you give them special attention and special consideration even though they're in another generation? Sure you would. The point is that that's a responsibility to every person who belongs to a faith family. I say it again, we are a faith family. Amen. And when one of us are hurting, we must all enter into that hurt and help. All of us must assume this important responsibility towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're bereft. They're left alone. And it is our job to enter into that grief and help them through it. Now, in the ancient world, the widow was not only bereft of their spouse, of course, they were often bereft of financial support. The kind of financial support that was necessary to survive. We're reminded of that in Mark chapter 12. If you remember the story, the Lord Jesus went to the temple. He was watching the collection, and he commended a poor widow. He gave her last mite to the Lord. And Jesus said that was a wonderful thing. Apparently, that was a common occurrence. In that day, widows were usually poor and often destitute, without any means of earning an income or providing for themselves. In that day, women were barred from employment outside the home. So often, if their husband and father were dead, they were left without a provider, left without someone to meet their needs. In those days, of course, there was no welfare, social security, food programs, or Medicare. So the church was tasked to enter into those practical means and provide for their widows. When the Bible says honor widows, it most certainly refers to financially supporting them. No doubt about it. In verse 9, it talks about adding widows to the number. What does that mean? That refers to a group of widows that the church was supporting physically and financially on a daily basis. And this was the practice of God's people going all the way back to the Old Testament. Say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not a widow. I don't know any widows. This does not apply to me. Listen to me. From cover to cover, the Bible talks about how important this responsibility is to the people of God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Bible says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." Deuteronomy 24:17. "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger or of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." Psalm 68. "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Isaiah 1:17. "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And I could have quoted from about 10 more Old Testament passages on that very topic. What does the New Testament have to say about it? Well, we know in Acts chapter 6 that the very first care ministry of the local church was a widow's ministry. Did you know that? Before the church had a soul winning program? Before it had a formal discipleship program? I think probably before it even had a formal music program, the church had a formal widow's care program. It was the very first thing they did. The definitive verse on this subject is James 1:27. You might want to jot it down. James says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit." And that word doesn't just mean to stop by their house. It literally means to look after. To look after the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Did you get that? Our treatment of widows is an indication of the authenticity of our spirituality. Why is that? Because when you serve a poor widow, it is unlikely that she will be able to repay you. As a whole, widows may not boost the bottom line of the local church. That's why, for instance, you won't find any books at the Christian bookstore about how to reach more widows, okay? But God says widow ministry is pure and undefiled religion. In other words, it's not tainted by selfishness or greed or thoughts of repayment or remuneration. He says you only do ministry like that for one reason, because you have a heart like God's heart, and God's heart loves widows. And when we have a heart like His, we will too. So the command is for the people of the local church to honor widows. Now let's talk about the consideration in verse 3, because it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Not every widow should be directly supported by the church. In this verse, Paul distinguishes between what are widows in the more classical sense and what he refers to as widows indeed. A widow is any woman whose husband has died. And while the church should minister to and meet the spiritual needs of such widows, they are not responsible to financially support them. How do we determine who is a widow and who is a widow indeed? Well, Paul tells us in this passage. First of all, he says we are to consider a widow's family situation. Look again at verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. Talking about the children and the nephews. Let them live out their godliness by taking care of their mother and grandmother at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So here's the rule. If a woman has living children or grandchildren, they are responsible to take care of their own mother or grandmother. The word nephew in verse 4 is a general word that can also be translated as descendant. So Paul probably had in mind extended relatives like nieces and nephews, but he most certainly had in mind direct relatives like sons, daughters, grandsons, and granddaughters. Here's the rule. If a family can care for a widow, they should. And the church should not be responsible for the daily care of a woman who has living relatives who are able to physically and financially care for her. According to verse 5, a widow indeed is a woman who is desolate. That means that she is left totally alone without anyone to care for her. Now, Paul makes this case even stronger in verse 8. And this is a strong verse. And I want all of you with older parents to pay very close attention to this verse. Look at what it says. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now that's strong preaching from Paul. The word provide is a combination of two words, no and eo. No, means to plan, and pro, which means before. So it literally means to plan before, or we would say to plan ahead. So here's what the Bible's saying. You should have foresight, and you should plan ahead so that you can financially support your parents as they age. So if you are a young adult, I will count myself in that number tonight. You should already be planning to care for your aging parents. And if your mother or your mother-in-law becomes a widow, the biblical responsibility falls on you to provide for her. And just because you say, all of a sudden, I don't have it to provide, it's not an all of a sudden type thing. Unless the Lord Jesus returns, all of us with living parents are going to see our living parents get older. One of those parents is going to depart before the other. So we should be planning right now to be able to take excellent care of them. To leave our mothers after all they have done for us, Paul says, to leave them destitute and alone is a great sin. In fact, the Bible says it's worse than an infidel. Not even the pagan lost in the world treat their parents with disrespect. One of the most important Ten Commandments is what? Honor thy father and thy mother. And you know, folks, we may stop obeying our father and mother when we move out of their household, but we are never to stop honoring them. We're never to stop taking care of them. In this passage, Paul gives us 5 reasons to care for our own widowed mothers and grandmothers, and I'll just list them. First, it is repayment for their care when we were young. That's what Paul means in verse 4 when he says, we requite them. We're paying them back for all those dirty diapers they changed and all those meals they cooked for us. Next, we do it because it pleases the Lord. The Bible says it is good and acceptable in his sight. Next, we do it because it maintains a blameless reputation before unbelievers. That's verse 7. We do it next because it validates the faith. It denies the faith when we do not care for our aging parents, but it validates our faith when we sacrifice to care for them. Lastly, it relieves the financial burden of the church. That's what verse 16 says. If you can take care of your own, take care of your own, so the church will be free to steward its resources to help those who have nobody to take care of them. So let's sum up the point. It is Christian to care for your parents when they age. Amen. It is Christian to care for your mothers and grandmothers when they are left as widows. Amen. We are to honor our parents all the days of our lives. And I'm going to be just as strong as Paul here. If a man allows a pastor or deacon to do for his mother or grandmother what he should be doing, the Bible says he is worse than an infidel. Take care of your own, especially you men here tonight. So we see the consideration. We're to consider her family situation. Next, we are to consider her age. Look at what it says in verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. So no widow under the age of 60 should be added to the number of those who receive daily financial support from the church. Now let's take a step back, because you may be thinking about this. We don't talk a lot about it. You say, Pastor Gillette, how do we support widows in our church? What is the process that we go about to making sure the widows get the attention that they need? Well, biblically, the deacons and pastors are directly responsible for caring for widows. Acts chapter 6. The deacons serve the widows under the direction of the pastors there to work together. So in our church family, we have a disproportionate number of widows for the size of our congregation. We have 57 widows, and 12 of them are classified as widows indeed. What we do is we divide that number among our deacons. The deacon and his wife has been entrusted to those widows. Last evening, we had our monthly deacons meeting on Tuesday night. One of the first items on the agenda is always the widow's report. The very first thing they talk about is how their widows are doing. We, of course, have conversations about their spiritual needs, but most of our conversations are about their financial and physical needs. So, for instance, last evening we talk about Mrs. So-and-so's yard and the fence panels that she needs removed. We talked about Mrs. So-and-so's carpet and how we can help her remove that, and Mrs. So-and-so's surgery, and what we need to do to care for her as she recovers from that surgery. So every month, and we don't take pictures of it, we don't broadcast it on Facebook, but every month our deacons are in the homes of multiple widows, assisting them with everything from financial help to home repairs. So this is something that our church has been doing for a long time, for many years, and we continue to do it. Now, we are available to serve all of our widows, but we have a special responsibility to those that are called widows indeed. Those widows who are over 60, who are unable physically to work for a living, who have no family to care for them. Those widows are called by their deacons on a monthly basis. And if they have a need, no matter what that need might be or how expensive it may be for us to take care of it, we take care of it, because that's what the Bible commands us to do. And when a widow is not a widow indeed, our first move is, if they have a need, to involve their family. So we'll give a call to son, we'll give a call to son-in-law, we'll give a call to grandson or grandson-in-law, and we will ask them to get involved, and sometimes we'll help them, but we will ask them primarily to get involved and help their widow, because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. It's the best way to steward our resources towards those who don't have anyone to care for them. Now, let's ask this question. Why did Paul set the age at 60? Well, he gives us an explanation for that in verses 11 through 15. And these are kind of complicated verses to unpack, so I'll give you just a short summary if I can. At the church at Ephesus, some of the younger widows were living in sin. They were taking the church's resources and they were living indulgent, immoral lifestyles. Some of them were marrying unbelievers and even renouncing the faith. Others were using the free time provided to them by church support to go from house to house and gossip and stir up trouble in the church. For that reason, Paul says to younger widows, widows who are under the age of 60, it would be good for you to get married again. Look at what he says in verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So provided there is a godly man in the picture, younger women should, if they are led by the Spirit, remarry, have children, serve in the home just like other women in the church would do. So first of all, we are to consider her family situation. Secondly, consider her age. Thirdly, consider her character. Look at what it says in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So the church apparently is not responsible to support every widow who might be loosely attached to a particular church. The widows that they support directly and consistently should have previously established themselves within the congregation as genuine believers and women worthy of identification with the church and support by the church. So character is a consideration in the equation. So we see in the first place tonight the importance of the church's ministry to widows. It is commanded by God. And as we consider the qualifications for differentiating between widows and widows indeed, we consider their family situation, their age, and their character. But let me give you this word. As we talk about widow care, do not get the idea that widows are a liability to the church or that they are a drain on the resources of the church. No, 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 my friend. They are among the greatest assets to a church. And as we minister to these widows and encourage them, they will minister to each other and they will minister to us in turn. So very quickly, and I'll just list these. Let's talk about the widow's ministry to the church. She takes the encouragement that the church gives her and she turns it around to encourage others. How does she do that? Well, verse 5, with a steadfast walk. And the Bible talks about her continuing prayer ministry. And I think one day when we get to heaven and we look back over the history of Worth Baptist Church, we will discover that the greatest victories in the life of our church came as a direct answer to the prayers of those dear widow ladies who maybe couldn't come to church and maybe couldn't get actively involved in ministry, but took upon themselves the ministry of prayer and intercession. That is among the most valuable ministries in the history of a church. We talk about the widow's steadfast walk. Then Paul talks about the widow's sterling reputation. He makes it clear that the church will either be esteemed or defamed in the sight of the world based on their treatment of widows. In verse 10, Paul tells us of a woman who was well reported of for her good works. In verse 14, we read that young widows were to marry so that they did not give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The world is watching how we treat our own, and the world is watching how widows treat their church. And I've seen it, and I know you've seen it too. There is no more winsome and beautiful witness of the Christian faith than those widows and widowers who have taken their hurt and their grief to God and who continue to joyfully serve the Lord in the midst of all of their challenges. It is such an attractive witness for the cause of Christ. Lastly, the widows minister to the church with a servant's heart. Verse 10 tells us of a woman who serves her children, that is hospitable to strangers, that is willing to serve the saints in menial tasks like washing feet, who relieves the afflicted and follows every good work. And I can tell you, we don't have a group of more sacrificial, faithful servants in our church than our dear widows and widowers. Every Sunday, you will find them working in the nursery, serving in Sunday school classes, singing in the choir, teaching children. That's just the beginning of it. Throughout the week, they work their phones. They keep up with each other. We have a wonderful group of ladies here who are ministering to each other on a monthly basis. And it wasn't directed by the pastor. It's something they got together to do so they could encourage one another. There are many widows and widowers in our church who are assisting and helping those who are hurting and grieving in ways that only someone who has walked that path can do. Widows and widowers are far from a liability. They are one of the greatest assets in our church. I want to use verse 10 as a challenge for all of those who have lost your spouse. Listen very carefully. If you have lost your spouse, there is much that you can do for the cause of Christ. Instead of staying home and watching television all day and wallowing in your grief, why don't you decide that you're going to find someone to encourage and help? God took your spouse home, but He did not take you home. That's because he has something for you to do. You say, Pastor Jewel, I'm the one who needs encouragement. I'm the one who needs support. That's probably true. But the quickest way to get it is to give it. Amen. We reap what we sow. So let's summarize this evening. The church is a faith family. We are to be considerate and compassionate to every member of our church. But that care is to extend in a special way to those who are hurting the most, to our widows. We are commanded as a church family to minister to them. And as we do, we will be the beneficiaries of their ministry to us. The care of widows begins with each believer. Please listen to this. The church cannot do collectively what it will not do individually. And if we leave this up to the pastor and 13 men, we will not be nearly as effective as we should be entering into the grief of our widows. As we close, can we consider the example of Christ? Do you remember as he was hanging on the cross? He only had 7 sayings. Only 2 of them were directed to individuals. 1 was directed to the dying thief when he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You know what that reminds us of? Salvation is incredibly important to Jesus. It was his dying priority. And if you're here without Christ, the Lord Jesus wants you to enter into paradise with him one day. And today, you can trust Christ. But you remember the second word that he said to an individual? John was down at the foot of the cross, and his mother Mary was there too. And with his dying breath, the Lord Jesus wanted to make sure that after he left, someone would take care of his mother. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." In his dying breath, the Lord Jesus took care of Mary, who had lost her husband and who is now going to lose her eldest son. I think that shows us the compassionate heart that we should have tonight towards those who have lost their loved ones. This is a ministry for every believer in our faith family. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us such practical instruction for how we are to care for one another as a faith family. Lord, I pray that as I've been preaching this evening, the Holy Spirit has brought widows and widowers to the attention of our church family. Yes, those who have lost loved ones in recent days, and the hurt and wound is still fresh, and they need our urgent attention. But also those who have been without their loved one for many days and many weeks and perhaps many years. And what a difference an act of encouragement. What a difference a card or a phone call could make. And I pray that all of us have been convicted by the Holy Spirit tonight and recognize that we have a very special responsibility to those who are grieving. May we all have the heart of Christ, not only towards our own mothers, but towards our mothers in the faith. And may not one of them be abandoned or forsaken. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.